All right, Matthew chapter 20, and hope to be an encouragement to you tonight. What a blessing. What a blessing. Miss Collins, we got room for you, all right? No problem. We've got room for you, though. Don't feel like we don't love you. We do. Good to have you tonight. Good that you're glad that you came. And I'm so glad. You say, Pastor, why are you squeezing us all over here? I like preaching to a crowd. What can I say? All right. So let's go to Matthew chapter 20 tonight. And I want to preach, really teach on a subject that I believe is easily forgotten and is contrary, as many things are in the Christian life, contrary to our flesh. Matthew chapter 20. And let's start in verse number 20, please. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20. And if you don't mind, why don't we stand together as we read the Word of God out of respect for His Word. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20. And we're going to read down through verse number 29. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto Him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say with Him, We are able. And He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But I shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, bless this message, this lesson. I pray that it would be a help to all of us that are here. May we better understand what is great, what is acceptable in Your eyes. And Father, may we be the servants and the ministers that You've called us to be. I ask that You would bless this message. Use me, I pray, Father. If there be anyone here this evening that does not know You as their Lord and Savior, does not know if they died today that they'd have heaven, I pray that they would have an opportunity to trust You tonight. Bless, I pray, this message, and we ask all these things in Your name. Amen. And you can be seated. So we have an interesting story here in Matthew chapter 20. You've got the sons of Zebedee, all right? They've come, and their mother has come. It says here, the mother of Zebedee's children. The Bible describes who these are in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 21. The two sons of Zebedee were James and John. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, with John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him." So we have the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Now, I sort of find a little bit of humor. I don't know about you. Here's two grown men. And who do they send to Jesus to ask that they might sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord? They send their mama. I don't, you know, maybe it was her idea. I don't know about you, but I got about 13, 14 years old. I sort of got away from having my mama do things for me. All right. I just did. I didn't like, you know, I remember my mom one time called the coach. I think it was like the first year we were at this Christian school, and I wrestled, and this coach, Mr. Wright, he was a little short black guy, but he was just bad. He was a great coach. Don't get me wrong. But he would kill you. All right. I was telling the men at the mission, boy, I tell you, we had one practice every year. We call it the weight practice. Brother Josh was there. They'd make us go grab a 15 or 20 pound weight, and we'd have to carry that around the whole time for 2 hours as we ran and did push-ups. This man, he could kill you. He was just that kind of coach. And I remember my mom one time, we came home, and man, we were having to, you know, when you wrestle, this isn't that WWF stuff that you see on TV, all right, you know. I didn't have long, flowing, blonde hair or anything, all right. This wrestling was the kind, you know, where you got the singlet on, and it's high school, and anyway, I remember, man, I was 13 or 14, we just started into this program, this wrestling program, and Michael, when you wrestle, you have to lose weight, normally. All right, and you can see that I've lost that part of wrestling. But you have to lose weight, have to get down to a certain point. I remember that I think the first year I wrestled, I was 119. That was my weight class, and boy, it was hard. I had to get down from like 129 to 119. I remember having to put that, well, we didn't have the real fancy, expensive kind, but I remember I took trash bags, and we would make sweatsuits out of them. And we would go, and we would sleep in them. And you'd wake up all wet and sweaty, but you'd lose a couple pounds, all right. And you say, that's child abuse. It probably was, but taught us some character. I remember, boy, we'd have to go, and you'd sit in the bathtub with the hottest water you could stand right up to here. Boy, you'd just sweat would pour off your face. I remember not being able to eat, and all you have to get is water. And I remember my mom got one time, she got so frustrated. This before she really understood the importance of building character. And she called the coach. And she let the coach know that, you know what, she wasn't real happy about the way that he was treating her babies. Not about you. That next day we had practice. Oh. Oh, man, I learned. I don't want mama to help me no more. I can do it myself. And you know, here, James and John, their mother comes to Jesus and she worships him. And it's not like he doesn't know what she's doing. She comes to worship him, and she comes, though, with an ulterior motive. She comes to say, Lord, I pray that you'd let my little babies, James and John, I want them to sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you're in your kingdom. Now, I know I'm embellishing a little maybe, but that's really in the essence what she asked. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. He said, really, the most important thing now is to follow me here. But we go on and we see, of course, the reaction of the 10. Are they happy about this? Oh, they're upset. You know? Because I guarantee you, if I know Peter, remember, you guys know who Peter is, remember the way Peter acted? Peter wanted to sit on the right hand of the left. How dare you bring your mother? Could you imagine what the 10 were saying to the other two? Why are you bringing your mom up here and asking the Lord if we could sit on the left hand and the right? Who do you guys think you are? And it wasn't because that they knew it was wrong and they understood the lesson Jesus is about to teach. But I think the 10 wanted to sit there too. Jesus then sits down and he begins to teach his disciples an important lesson. Look in verse number 25. The Bible says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Here Jesus is teaching the important lesson of what is great and who is chief in his eyes. See, the world likes to think those that are great, those that are chief, are those in power. Those that rule over another. But it is not so in God's economy. So the first thing I want to look at tonight is that there is a difference in leadership between the world and God. We have come to think, and that's infected our churches, it's infected our homes, that in order to be an effective leader, I have to amass and gain as much power and as much authority as I can. We all want to be chiefs. Nobody wants to be an Indian. Right? You ever heard that, Sister Anita? Too many chiefs and not enough Indians? Everybody wants to be the chief, Michael. Everybody wants to be in charge. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And that happens in our homes, that happens in our churches, and that is the way the world thinks. But are we not called to be different from the world? Are we not called, come on in, William, come sit up here. Are we not called to be separate from the world, brothers and sisters? And that's not just a worldly dress, a worldly music. Come on, son. Stop. Sit down. You need to hear this preaching. Look up here. But we are called, William, to be like God, aren't we? Are we called to be like the world, folks? Yes or no? No. That's not just worldly actions. But it's also worldly attitudes. Number one, this principle of servant leadership is entirely contrary to the world. What does the world say? Brother Lando, you want to be important, what do you need to do? Yeah. You want to be important, you know what? Take charge. Right? Be popular. Let everybody know how important you really are. But God says differently, doesn't He? Number two, notice there's two things here. Jesus says this. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. He says, but it shall not be so among you. And that very command, that very thing is being said to you and I, Brother Josh, is that this shouldn't be the same among you. We are not the world. We are different. We are God's church. We are God's people. And we see, number two, Jesus begins to teach a great principle. Number two, He says, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be what? Look at it. Look at verse number 26. Let him be what? Your minister. He says, if you want to be great, whoever will be great among you, let him take the role of one that ministers. One that meets the needs of another. One that plays a role of minister. I mean, think of the very word to minister. The Bible says that Joshua was what? Moses' minister. Why? Because he was there to support Moses. I think of one of the most familiar passages of Joshua, William, being Moses' minister is that time where they were fighting against the children of the Amorites, I believe, or the Midianites. I may have it wrong. But remember? And they were fighting and fighting. And Joshua's down there and he's fighting on the behalf of Moses. Moses cannot fight. Moses being the leader of God's people. Old. But you find Aaron and Hur doing what? Every time Moses' hands were lifted up, the children of Israel would win. But every time his hands would drop, what would happen? They would lose. And so we find two men, again, ministering to Moses in keeping his hands raised, in lifting them up, in supporting him. And I'll tell you, the Bible says if you're going to be great in God's kingdom, if you're going to be great among God's people, you must be one that supports others. You must be one that bears the burdens of those that are weak. Go to James, if you would, please. Is that wrong? No, I'm sorry. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I may even have that wrong. I wasn't planning on going here, so I didn't have it written down. Now I've got it wrong. Now I feel embarrassed. Hey, you know, sometimes that's not a good place to be. My mind just went, you know what? But basically it tells us that we're to bear the burdens of those that are weak. The Bible commands us that we are to minister. I'll tell you, you want to be great in God's eyes, Andrew. You want to be successful? Minister. Minister. Think about it. We, even myself as a pastor, certainly God has called me and has placed me in a role of leadership in His church. But you know what my job is? It's to minister. I mean, you think, go, now I know I got this one right. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, alright? Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to kick myself later about that other passage. That's what I get for not writing it down. Ephesians chapter 4, please. I'll tell you one thing I am trying to do this summer is memorize more scripture. I encourage you to do that. Get you some 3x5 cards, write down some scripture, memorize them. It's a good thing to do. I've been convicted myself. But go to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 11, It says, and he gave some, he gave to the church apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'll tell you, my job as a pastor has nothing to do with creating for myself any sort of name. I don't see that role in there, do you? I see my job is to what? To work to perfect you. To bring you to maturity in your Christian walk. My job as a minister, as a pastor, is to what? The Bible says, for the work of the ministry, to minister to others and seeing and witnessing to souls and seeing them saved. That is what God considers great. So I guess the question for us tonight is, who are we concerned about impressing? It ought to be God. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, how many times do we really are concerned about impressing God rather than impressing others? We're more concerned about being great in the eyes of man than we are about being great in the eyes of God. We are more concerned about being great in the eyes of the world than we are about being great in the eyes of God and our fellow believers. Listen, a church full of Spirit-led Christians will recognize that those who minister are those deserving of honor. I've got a question for you tonight. Where are you ministering? Right? We're told that if you want to be great, Sister Anita, what do you need to do? Be a what? A minister. If you want to be great, rarely, you need to minister. Brother DJ, if you want to be great, you need to minister. So my question to all of us is, where are you ministering? Ministering, and we're going to get to servanthood just in a second, but ministering is inherently unselfish. Think about it. Most of the time, we do what, Michael? Do we minister to others or do we minister to ourselves? Yeah, don't we? We like to make sure that who's taken care of? Oh, number one. Boy, if anybody's not going to go without, it's going to be me, right? It's like Brother Orlando came in here before church eating a big old Frosty, not even thinking about the pastor. I had to bring that up, brother. In all seriousness, and kidding aside, that is really who we are. And I tease Brother Orlando, but I'm that way. And I'm not saying that eating that Frosty was wrong, brother, even though it was. I'm not saying it was. Anyway. But, again, all kidding aside, how often do we spend so much effort and so much time making sure we're taken care of rather than others? I believe the principle of concerning ourselves with God's work and God's will leads to us being taken care of. You know, sometimes I think we fail to realize that if we would let God take care of us rather than we trying to take care of ourselves, we would be much better off. We would just say, God, I'm not going to worry about myself. I'm not going to worry about my needs. I'm not going to stress out about my finances. I'm not going to stress out about the things that I'm facing now. God, I just want to do your will, and I know that your will is to minister to others. I love the little acronym. We had it hanging in our church in Texas, but it was JOY. You know what JOY stands for? Anybody know? Mr. Collins, you know what does it stand for? Second. That's right. Jesus, others, what? You. We are told if we're to be great, if you're going to be great in God's kingdom and in God's economy, you've got to minister. That's one of the reasons that our church has ministries. I mean, that's why they're called ministries. Boy, isn't that, that's novel. We call the things we do ministries because what are we doing in them? Oh, y'all are so smart. I have one of the smartest churches, at least in Everett. At least on 23rd and Cedar, all right? And yes, brothers and sisters, we call them ministries because we minister. But you know what? You can minister outside of ministries. God calls us to be ministers. It is a way of life. The Bible says, going back to our text in Matthew chapter 20, God says, if he that will be great, let him be your minister. Look at number two. So minister is really fulfilling the needs of others. But then he says this, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, to be a minister and to be a servant are very closely related. However, I believe that the word servant here carries a little more weight. The word servant here gives us the idea of being in subjection. See, you can minister without being subject. You don't know what I mean by being subject? It means you're under the authority or the power of another. I can minister and not, Brother Josh, be under the authority of another, but to be a servant, what do you have to do? You've got to be under their authority, right? I mean, think of a servant. But he does not call us slaves, does he? What is a slave? Michael, you learned about slaves in school yet? In first grade, all right, so you learned about them a long time ago. A slave, did they have a choice to be a slave? No, you didn't volunteer to be a slave, did you? No, they forced you into slavery. It was they compelled you to be a slave. Servants are not slaves, are they? Servants willingly place themselves in subjection. He said, well, what are you teaching, Pastor? Glad you asked. I know I've got this one right. Go to 1 Peter. If we're going to be chief, or if we're going to be known as great in the kingdom of God, God says not only must we minister, meeting the needs of others, working on their behalf, but we also must be one that is subject. Look at verse number 5. Well, let's go to verse 1. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. This chapter starts off talking to pastors. Talking to elders. And in verse 1 he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. God here gives instructions to pastors that we are to feed the flock of God, that we are to feed you the word, that we are to take the oversight, the leadership thereof, not by constraint, not being made to take it, but willingly, having been called by God to do so, not for what reason? Not for filthy lucre. And a lot of pastors are like that today. It's all about money. Not for filthy lucre, but what? Of a ready mind. Willing, even if there is no money, to do what God has called them to do. Verse number 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. I am not your lord. Nor do I want to be. However, I am to be your example. I am to live a life that is an example to you in word, in conversation, in everything, in deed. You are to be able to look at me and say, you know what, Pastor, look at the way that he is living. He's trying to live according to the Bible. Boy, I need to try to pattern my life in that way. That's not a bad thing. You say, well, I don't want to be a robot, Pastor. I'm not saying be a robot. It's good to have good examples. I mean, isn't that what parents are? Your children will learn more by what you do than what you say. Right, Sister Anita? I mean, Sister Anita, if you're angry and mad at your kids all the time, and then you tell them, now, Michael, don't yell at your sister. But you're sitting there going, Michael, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What is Michael learning? To do what? To handle conflicts how? By yelling, right? A parent is an example. Your children learn more by what you do than what you say. I mean, if a parent is sitting there chugging back a pack of beer and a case of beer and a pack of cigarettes every day, Brother Josh, what do you think that child is going to know? And they say, well, now, little Johnny, don't you smoke and don't you drink. Well, what's little Johnny going to do when he gets a chance? Little Johnny more than likely is going to what? Smoke and he's going to drink. Because what did mom and dad do? They smoked and they drank. I am, as a pastor, to be an example. That's why it's so important. Just let me take a little detour. I've got a few minutes. That's why it's so important you find a church where the pastor is right. The pastor is qualified. The pastor, number one, I think the biggest things, and you can go and you can look at the qualifications of a pastor, but really the greatest qualification that is blameless. You can't grab onto anything in his life and say that's wrong. Not that a pastor is perfect. I am far from it, and some of you know that. Probably most all of you know that. Hopefully you do. But you know what? He needs to be godly. Now let's get on to our point. So if we're going to be chief among believers, we need to be a servant. Servant is coming in subjection. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be what? Actually, before that one. Be what? Subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We are commanded by God to subject ourselves to become the servants of one another. Sister Anita, I am to, by God's grace, serve you as best I know how. You are to serve me the best you know how. See how that works? Could you imagine your home where everybody served one another? Where dad served mom, and mom served dad, and the children served their parents, and the parents served their children? Would there be many fights? The fights would be over who could serve. Because, you know, brothers and sisters, they have to argue. It's just the way brothers and sisters are. No, I'm teasing. They don't have to argue. Could you imagine, Mike, if all you were concerned about, Andrew? I'm going to pick on Andrew. I've been picking on Mike all night. Could you imagine, Andrew, if your life was all about how I can serve William? How I can serve my mom? How I can serve my dad? What can I do to subject myself to them and help them and carry their burdens? What kind of home would that be like? It'd be a peaceful home, wouldn't it? It'd be a blessed home. It'd be a home where there's harmony. Because the only way to serve someone is to humble yourself. I'll tell you, when we struggle to serve, we struggle to be humble. Because someone who's humble is willing to serve, is able to serve. Why? Because it's not about them. They recognize who they are. They're nobody. I just want to serve. And if we're going to be chief, if we're going to be great in God's kingdom, we must subject ourselves one to another. Children, listen to me, boys. You need to learn to say, Cole, you need to say, how can I help my mama? Instead of mama always helping you, guess what Cole should try to do? He should help his mama. Pick up his toys, right? Amen. Eat his dinner. Amen. Isn't that right, William? Now, adults, you say, yes, preaching to those children. All right, your turn. Here we go. Moms, you say, well, I serve. That's what mothers are. We're servants. Do you really serve out of a heart of servanthood or a heart of obligation? I mean, don't get me wrong. I appreciate my mother. I appreciate my wife. But I know, because I'm this way, I know what sometimes the servanthood is like. Going to the laundry room. Oh, I gotta do the laundry. And man, we got, you know, just, we're doing it. The bad attitude. Yeah, that's why laundry rooms have doors. Amen. Is that really truly servanthood? No, it's not, is it? So mamas, what do you, and then what do you think your little girls, what do you think your sons are looking at when they see mom act that way? And we wonder, I don't know why my children don't like to obey me. I don't know why my children have bad attitudes about doing what I told them to do. Because they look at you, mom, and they say, you know what? Mama has a bad attitude about what she's supposed to do. When daddy comes home and makes a request and says, I need you to do this. Oh, all right. Instead of a pleasant, man, you know what? Yes, I'd be glad to help you with that. Now, dads, husbands, men, Lord willing, someday that might be husbands and fathers. All right, listen up. Brother Josh, Brother Lando, okay, I'm going to call you out here. Boys, listen up. Someday, maybe, if Lord tarries, some little girl might find you cute enough to marry. All right. I know it's a hard, it's a stretch, but anyway. Men, could you imagine, I am a little angry tonight, and I'm sorry. It just boils out of me. Could you imagine what a home would be like with a dad and with a father who would just, and a husband that would just say, you know what, I want to serve you. I preached this morning about how my wife, Mama, how she knows I love her. You know how Sister Christy knows I love her? I talked about this morning. By doing the things that I don't normally do, serving her. When I serve my wife, Brother Josh, it's like the hearts flow out of her ears and out of her mind. You know, there's hearts in her eyes. That's what you say when we watch one of those chick flick movies. You know, and they start, oh, there's hearts in their eyes. All right? That's what happens, man. I begin to serve my wife, but you know what? I ought not serve her just so that I can gain her love. I ought to serve her because that's what God calls me to do. That's what God calls me to do as a husband and as a father. That's what God calls me to do. I am to serve my children. I'm to help them. I'm to spend that time with them, encouraging them, meeting their needs with the right attitude. Lastly, let me finish. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter 20. We are given the perfect example. In Matthew chapter 20, the Bible says here, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I am to serve even to the point of giving my life for others. And maybe not physically, not where I die, but where my life is not mine anymore. It's in service to others. We look at the example of our Lord and let us understand a couple things. Number one, who is Jesus, Michael? He was God. If anybody ought to be served, it's who? In fact, we're commanded to serve who? God. But He humbled Himself. Philippians chapter 2, look at it sometime. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. He humbled Himself, and being found in fashion as man, did what? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator of all that you see. You know what? You drive down, go north, go south, go wherever you're going to go, look out to those mountains, and who created them? Yet He came to earth, and what did He do? He became a servant. Not to be ministered to, but to what? Minister. To meet the needs of others, and His ministering even went to the place of what, Andrew? Death. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, didn't He? It was to what? Die for the sins of others. Listen to me now. If I, Lord Jesus Christ, can live that way, if my Lord Jesus Christ, if that was His purpose, then guess what? I should model myself after Him. My challenge for you tonight is this. Number one, are you humble enough to serve? Measure your motivations. Look at your life as it is right now and be honest with yourself. And Michael, ask yourself this question, am I a servant? And if you're not, say, okay, God, how can I get to be a servant? Begin to pray and say, God, humble me. Make me what You have me to be. Humble me so that I am willing to serve. I am willing to subject myself to others, to meet the needs of others, not for myself, but for their sake. And then begin to pray, God, give me an area to serve. Give me an area to minister. You know what God will do, Mrs. Collins? He will. He'll open the doors right up and say, you want to minister? You want to serve? Boom. He will make opportunities for you. Now, none of this is going to work until you are a child of God. See, this, you might be here tonight and say, you know what? This sounds like crazy talk. What you need to do is come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, if you don't know if you die today, you need to know that. Don't leave this place and not know. Because you don't know. Michael, do you know if you're going to be alive tomorrow? What about you, Andrew? You don't know, do you? I mean, God forbid, but tonight your little heart could go. And Andrew is no more. And that's the same for all of us, isn't it? Are any of us guaranteed tomorrow? Brother Lander, are you guaranteed to know what's going to happen? You're not. I'm not. That's why you better know that you're going to heaven. You better know you're right with God. In fact, The Bible says it was a fool that said, I have plenty of time. Because what did God say? Thou fool, today your soul is required. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. Give your life to God. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Turn your back on your sin and accept Him. Accept His free gift. Let us be a servant. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to, Miss Collins, if you don't mind, come in to play an invitation hymn. Maybe you can play 155 for us tonight. Brothers and sisters, listen. I struggle right along with you in this. Because my flesh doesn't want to serve, it wants to be served. But I recognize and I see from the Word of God that if I'm going to be great in God's eyes, if I'm going to be one that is great in the eyes of my brothers and sisters and have that honor that God, that I like to be honored, then what God wants me to do is subject myself to others. Become a servant, become a minister. That is where there is a place of honor. And more so, not so that we can get the applause of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but so we can be honored by God. I want to ask you, are you a servant tonight? Or is it all about you? Who does the world revolve around tonight, Christian? Does it all revolve around you? Are you working to be a servant? You say, Pastor, you don't know my home. You don't know the struggles that I go through. You know what? Husband, you know what, wife, if you would just determine to serve your spouse, you might find your home is actually better off. If you just humble yourself. Tonight, where are you ministering? If you desire to minister, where are you ministering? Listen, I think a good place to start is in the home. Children, you need to minister to your mom and dad. You need to be a servant. Say, how can I help my parents? Mom and dad, how can you be a servant to one another? How can you serve your children? How can you serve those in your home? Start there in your home and then say, okay, let's minister outside the home. I'd encourage you, say, you know what? I want to minister in the church. What can I do in the church? How can I minister to the people of our church? How can I minister to the brothers and sisters in Christ that God has called me to be a part of? Let's determine tonight, say, God, make me a servant. Help me to be a minister. Help me to subject myself to everyone else and to be a blessing. To serve as you serve. Father, I pray that you bless this invitation. I pray if there's anyone here this tonight that does not know if they die today that heaven would be their home, I pray they'd come to faith in you. We love you, Father. May we pattern our lives after you, you being the perfect and ultimate servant. Serving even to the place where you gave your life for others. You gave your life for us. Convict us, Father, where we have failed and where we have sinned against you in this area. And may we find encouragement to do what is right. And ask all these things in your name.